Our Old Testament scripture reading comes from Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 to 11. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time, to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.'" Our New Testament reading comes from Mark 7, verses 14 to 23. And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" This is the word of the Lord.
The world's changing on us, isn't it? Really fast. We all agree with that? Would you agree that if you thought about yourself 20 years ago, unless you're really young, and then you probably don't remember, but if you were here 20 years ago, has the world not even just in technological means gone incredibly fast? It's something, isn't it? I was thinking about it. I was in my class at Regent College this week, and I had these young bucks who were telling me how to do things on the internet, and I realized how quickly you lose it. But then I reminded them that when I had the internet and I went to Regent, my internet sounded like this. That's dial-up for those of you who are wondering. You couldn't call the house while you were on the phone, or call the house while you're on the internet. So think about today. The craziest part, though, is coming up. How many of you have heard of artificial intelligence? Some of you have heard about this? You're all going to know it within the next 5 years. They say that artificial intelligence is going to change the world as radically as the industrial age. And it is kind of scary, because I've actually seen a few apocalyptic movies, and I've never seen one that when a robot gets its own intelligence that it ends up well for us. Terminator? Anyways. People don't realize that this is going to change everything, that this is going to take so many careers and make them obsolete. To give you an example, a company has come up with some artificial intelligence that if you plug in what your plans are for your business, it'll tell you exactly how to do it and tell you exactly the numbers. You used to hire a consultant for that for $300 an hour. Do you see? Like, there will be no need for business consultants anymore. And that's just now. They say it's going to be 100 times more powerful. Even, I heard, you might even get preaching by AI. I saw this. This was pretty funny. I agree, that was a near perfect sermon, but you think it lacked soul? That's actually a brilliant question, because that's the question I'm going to ask today. Because this is the question Jesus is asking. What does it mean to be human? And I promise you, with the rise of AI, that's going to really challenge people again. You see, technology is not just this thing that sits out there that doesn't affect us. It affects us deeply. One of the ways, I read this incredible article about why so many people right now are transitioning out of genders. And they said the numbers increased immediately with the rise of the internet. And why the internet? Because it was the first time somebody could create an alternative example of themselves. Because on the internet, you can create yourself as anything. So this opened the mindset that you can be somebody different. What do you think AI is going to do to us? Do you think it's going to be good? This kind of scared me. Elon Musk said, with artificial intelligence, we are summoning the demon. He is not a fan. And what scares me is he actually works on it. That should scare you or at least keep you a little sober. But if there is a sentient being that is not enfleshed, doing work, what does that mean to be human? Do you see that question, where it's going to come? What are these young people going to think being human is? Well, Jesus is ironically in just as much of a pickle. He's in a pickle because what he is the living God that's come amongst them. He knows what it means to be human, but they think they know. And what Jesus is going to do is completely tip over the apple cart here. Change everything. And for us, we have to ask ourselves, do we believe in Jesus' way of being human? Or our own? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your grace. We need eyes to see and ears to hear. We have no comprehension of what's coming. None of us. We just have guesses. Lord, first of all, remind us that you are sovereign and we can have hope in you. But we also ask you to help us to stand strong in the faith and in what you have described as who God is and who we are as human beings. And help us to live that out so we can be a witness to those who are going to be under so much pressure in the future. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the thing. We're going to be dealing with something about how to be human in the first century. And these things are called purity laws. I have to explain first quickly for you to understand this text at all, what those were. Back in the beginning, we have the creation story, right? Humanity was created good, but they tried to be like God. They became worshipers of themselves and the things they made. So by the time Israel comes around, these are a very corrupt, idolatrous people. So God comes and decides to use a nation to try and be a priest to the other nations. In other words, to intercede, to be a light. And that nation he chooses is the littlest nation, the least of all, Israel. And he comes into Israel, the same God in Jesus, and says, here are the things I want you to do so that you can reflect the true God vis-a-vis these pagan gods or idolatry. And what he did in that is he created some laws they call purity laws. They're not morality laws, they're purity laws. And the idea was that you could be impure by being in or touched by paganism, idolatry, by the false gods. And what that meant is you stopped eating certain things. You rested on a Sunday. Pagans didn't do that. You went and did temple observance. You had all these rules, but it was all for the purpose to see, show Israel is different and look at our God. The most clear ones, though, are what they call the food laws. Have you ever noticed, have you ever been out with a Jewish person or an Islamic person? Don't order pork for them. They don't want the bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich. Because within their system, pork was prohibited. But why was pork prohibited? Because the pagans used it as their symbol of sacrifice. How can I show you this most clearly? Well, look at this. This is in Leviticus 7, and he's talking about the food laws. And look what he says about it here. So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to goat demons. That's an idol. After whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout the generations. This is to Israel. Don't eat the food with the blood still in it. Don't drink the blood of the animals. That's what pagans do. This is to goat demons. You're not worshiping goat demons. The goat demons need to look to you for the right way to be. Okay, so you've got this going on. This is why you have these purity laws. That was the original intent. But what does Israel do again and again and again and again and again? They continue to not follow the rules. Because there's something wrong. We'll get into that later. So by the time Jesus comes, the Romans are on the land. And the way you knew that you were in not obeying the right purity laws is that the foreign nation would come and conquer you. So clearly Israel has not been obeying the law, and all you have to do is start to obey the law they believed and God would forgive you. So what that meant is you had to start doing the purity laws. You had to follow Sabbath. You had to eat the right food. Make sure you didn't go and touch something of a dead animal. All of those things that you and I might think is strange were so important to them, because the only way God would come and send his deliverer with the sword and destroy the Romans was when we started to act right. So if you didn't act right, if you didn't do the purity laws, this is what I'm trying to help you understand. In Jesus' day, you were a traitor and they would stone you for eating the wrong stuff. Can you believe that? They would do that because it was so much, you were stopping the whole hope of Israel. Well, what have we had come up in Mark? Somebody's shown up and he's acting very funny. He's acting like he is the God of the Exodus. He's feeding thousands on a mountain. He's walking on water. He's finding a way through the water. And he's confronting these rules. Well, there was these Jews that came from Jerusalem, and they're out there to critique him. We've seen them once before. They're the ones who said he healed the man on the Sabbath, thus he must be working from an unclean spirit. In other words, he's not pure. Jesus says, I do this by the Holy Spirit, and if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness. Well, these same guys have come two weeks ago when I preached, and they said, hey, how come your disciples aren't washing their hands? Do you remember that? And what did Jesus say? And now they even go further, because typical Pharisees, they didn't just take the rule of the law, but to make sure they got it right, they created 10 more like it. They were concerned not only that you washed your hands, but that you washed your couches. I mean, we're going to make sure everything's clean so nothing can get wrong. And what does Jesus say to them? They have no idea what they're talking about. And while they're worried about these finicky little rules, they're taking the very inheritance from their parents away from them. In other words, they're rule-keeping to gain the end of revolution, while they're destroying people made in God's image. So now here we are. Here comes Jesus into the scene. And he called the people to him again and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. When he says akeia, or hear, you're going to listen. This word has power. But he sounds something like somebody in the Old Testament. What did I just say to you? He was the God of the Exodus. What's the main thing that happened in the Exodus? What was the main law given? You all know these if you've been in church. The Ten Commandments, correct? Who gave the Ten Commandments? To Oh, this is a smart group. So he says, and read this again, and he called the people again and he said, hear me. Calls all the people. Well, let's go back to when Moses gave the Ten Commandments. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, what? Hear. Do you think there's something going on here? Do you think perhaps the God of the Exodus, by quoting Moses, is saying, hey, I got the rules for you, and guess what? I get to change them. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and rules that I speak you in hearing today, that you will learn them and be careful to do them. Jesus doesn't say the next part. But he's clearly seeing himself as the God of Moses, the God of Exodus. Jesus, by the way, is the one that can change the rules because he's the one that made the rules. Don't forget that. So Jesus goes on and says something that's so countercultural. Remember, they believed that what you ate made you pure. And if enough of us are pure, God would come and deliver them. Jesus says this. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. That changes their whole worldview, doesn't it? The whole reason they're not having that pork sandwich with their buddy down at the pub is because they're going to be defiled. Jesus says, go have the pork sandwich. Ooh, I'm surprised Jesus didn't get killed here. I honestly am. Nothing going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Now, this is called a parable for those who have eyes to see. Now, you hear it and you probably have a good sense because you've heard Jesus. But what were they thinking? What comes out of me? You mean the food that comes? Because they're thinking in food, aren't they? So they mean, oh, so if I regurgitate, that's defiled? They don't understand. And guess what? Neither do the disciples. Do you know who's getting this right now? There's only one guy. And that's Jesus. If you want to know how awesome our God is in Jesus, he walks around with the dumbest people. He really does. And he stays faithful, which is great because guess what? I think we've all felt like the dumbest people, have we not? Remember what's coming up. He says to them, beware the yeast of the Pharisees. And they look at each other and go, I think he's talking about their lunch. This is Peter, Paul. These are the people that will lead the church. Isn't that good news? So he tells them that, and then he says, and when he entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable because they don't get it. They're no closer to getting it than the Jews sent from Jerusalem, the Pharisees. Do you see that the disciples needed salvation just as much as the Pharisees? There's a reason, by the way, Peter's got a sword in the garden. It's not because he wanted to go and do some gardening. He thought it was a revolution, didn't he? And he said to them, are you also without understanding? In other words, do you not have ears to hear and eyes to see? Why does he say those things, by the way? You ever notice Jesus always says, give them eyes to see and ears to hear? Well, what did I say at the beginning of the humanity's problem is? Worshipping false gods, themselves or other gods. What's the problem with false gods? When you come to a wooden god or a golden god, you can speak to them, but can they hear you? No. Can they see you? No. So the point is, the false gods are deaf and blind. But those who bear God's image, because God can see and hear, they're the ones that when they hear this, they can understand. And the disciples are showing they're just as bound by an idol as the other guys. Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes in a person from without cannot defile them, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach? Now, this word heart's interesting, because when we hear heart, right, we tend to think of the physical thing, or if we're going to use it as a metaphor, romance. She broke my heart. I don't have a heart for him anymore. But in antiquity, cardia, the heart, meant the location of your being, your personhood. Had nothing to do necessarily with emotion. Emotion might come out of there, but it's who you are in character. And he says, so it is not his heart, but his stomach that is expelled. What he's saying is, into the heart is not affected by what you eat, because the person doesn't get changed. The stomach, on the other hand, well, that might get changed. You might eat a bad pork sandwich and not feel well. But it doesn't affect what's going on in your personhood. Thus, Jesus declared all foods clean. Such radical thing that Paul's going to spend his whole ministry arguing about ham. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Remember, they saw what defiled you as something outside. What Jesus does in one move is done something that no rabbi in antiquity ever thought of. That it's a question not of what you do, but intent. That it's your heart, it's your intent, it's that part of yourself that's internal that decides what to do. Eventually what you do will show what's in your heart, but it is not that thing out there that's going to destroy you. It's the thing in here. Is that a cheer? I don't know. I'll take it that way. For from within, out of his heart, the man come evil thoughts. It's not just something outside, it's something inside you. And what Jesus is doing this is he's saying you can do some really cool religious things. You can follow Torah, you can do Sabbath, and you can be evil. In fact, you can be so right, you're evil. The ones who actually literally got Jesus on the cross obeyed the Torah so much. And it says that Jesus says, I've never seen a harder hearted people than this generation. What does that tell us about religion, folks? Religion can't save. Because out of our own thoughts, even if we're religion, we can have sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting. Do you notice the first five are all the opposite of the Torah, the Ten Commandments? They're the opposite. They're the negative of the commandment. And what he's saying to them is, you guys think it's something you eat, but your hearts towards each other are destructive. All of these things destroy people made in God's image. Deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, you get the point. Foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. But Jesus saying that, and if he has come to bring salvation and cleansing, what does that mean? He didn't come to give us a bunch of rules about what we put in our body. He didn't put a bunch of rules on how to act during Sunday service. He came for something so far different. Our very soul he came for. That part in himself he wants to change. That part of you and me that knows is corrupt, but we don't want to face it. So we'll often use religion to hide ourselves from it, to blind us from the true self we are. Have you ever been in a church where they got these rules you can't do, you can't touch, you can't, you know? What was that famous one? Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't go with those who do, right? I'm not saying you should drink, smoke, or chew. I don't care. My main point, though, is that is not what's going to damn you. It's what's in there. And it's a lot more hard to deal with that than whether you have a pork sandwich. That's what he's saying. What means to be human is something in here, not something we do. It doesn't matter if you dance. Actually, I shouldn't tell this joke, but I'm going to, because I heard it from a Baptist. So all of you who have sensitive ears, close them. This was from a Baptist, so I can tell it. An old Baptist friend of mine. He said, do you know why Baptists do not believe in premarital sex? Because it leads to dancing. But it's kind of making the point, isn't it? We miss the real issue, our hearts, by creating these rules that make us look really good to one another, but don't really deal with the main issue, our humanity. See, the problem with Israel is she didn't ever look at the depth of why she was doing this. She didn't ask the question, why are there these food laws? If she would have looked at Scripture, she would have understood the food laws were there to help their neighbor. Instead, she used these food laws as symbols of how come we're better than the Gentiles. How many people in church have these rules that if they're honest with themselves, it makes them look good and make others look bad? Is Jesus into that? Who's he surrounding himself with? 12 of the biggest blokes you'll ever meet. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees. It's the lunch. The real question that Christians often misunderstand is, what does it mean to be human? And because we get this core question wrong, we often, as we practice our Christianity, find ourselves not really asking the right questions of our problem in our life. The Bible makes it very, very clear, so clear, what it means to be human. You ready for this? So God created man and women in his own image. And in the image of God, he created them what? Male and female, he created them. You were created human to bear God's image. That's your purpose. That's your goal. If you want to be healthy, that's what it is. Right? Does everybody agree? But then you say, well, what does that mean? Well, that's where it gets a little tricky, isn't it? What does it mean to bear God's image? Which God? Your version of God, my version. You see where this gets problematic? Even if we all agree we have to bear God's image, which image is it? Well, then we have to ask ourselves why we have to ask that question. And the reason we have to ask that question is because we tried to be like gods. And as soon as we tried to outdo God, we could no longer bear his image because we wanted to be God. So we started bearing our own image, and then you got the idols. The idols look like us, don't they? They act like us. And then we started worshiping self, the ultimate idol. And no longer could we bear God's image because we were bearing the image of the very God that we made, who put standards and rules on us, which ironically, and this is why Isaiah mocks this, all of a sudden the very thing we're making out of wood that we also use for the fire now puts rules on us that suppress us. We are called to bear witness to the living God. But idolatry dehumanizes us. That's the problem. Sin is the fruit of the problem. But idolatry is the main issue. You look at something and you begin to worship that which is not God. That can be a car, that can be a pharmaceutical drug, that can be alcohol, that can be sexuality, it can be a whole bunch of things. But you take something and you raise it above the living God. And we have a penchant for it, folks. You go into any church, everybody's standing here right now, sitting, has idols.
I don't have idol. I'm super spiritual, Emery. Oh, yeah, really? Give me 5 minutes in your life.
Do you know how I know you have them? Because I've got them. And see, Tozer absolutely says it. We get our moral bearings by looking at God. We must begin with God. We are right when we are only when we stand in a right position relative with God. And we are wrong so far and so long as we stand in any other position. Here's the problem with those first century Jews. They claimed to worship God, but they weren't looking at the living God. Because when the living God came and told them what's going on, they rejected him, showing they worshiped idols. So if those very religious Jews did that, could not we very religious Christians do that? Is this not more pointing to us? Did Mark give this as a history lesson or to challenge us? Because this is really important. How we are human is going to affect whether people are going to show up and know him themselves. Here's the thing I wish I could tell you. I wish I could give you 5 laws. But religion doesn't work. Religion doesn't work. It's not the answer. I wish it was. It would be so easy if I could write 7 steps to you being a happy Christian. You know why it doesn't work? Because even if I gave you the perfect Torah like God did, our hearts are idolatrous.
So as soon as we get those laws, we turn it around and use it for ourselves. Why do these Pharisees love these food laws? I'll be honest with you. Because they could say, look how good I am and how bad you are, even to the Jews. It was a way of them gaining power. That's why they love the rules. See, there's something functionally wrong within humanity. What does Paul say in the book of Romans? So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What he's saying there is, even when I want to do good, there's this idolatry that just takes the good I want to do and I warps it. And you wonder why the church has been so destructive. Because even though we have the good news, we often present it in a bad way. Because we don't have it in ourselves. You see, that's why when Jesus came, you'll notice he didn't come and say, okay, I'm going to create bishops and I'm going to create pastors and I'm going to create, you know, this structure of church or that structure of church. Because he knew the church itself couldn't save. He'd already looked at the most established religious system in the history of humanity, Judaism in the first century, and all he saw was that he was going to get nailed down by them. So the answer can't be religion. That's not the answer. I love what this early 20th century, I think he was Episcopal bishop. What role do I have left for religion? None. And I have left none because the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ leaves none. Christianity is not a religion. It is the announcement of the end of religion. Well, Emery, why the heck are we sitting here? Oh, I got some good news. You're not here because religion will save you. You're here because there's someone who can. And he's the only one that was truly human. He's the one that renews our minds. The answer can't be the things we do, and it certainly isn't keeping us out by the things we eat. But there's that real bad section in ourselves that's idolatrous, and somebody came back and said, I'm going to deal with that. Remember I told you, in the garden, you can be like God. And then the problem came. Well, what happens in the Gospels, praise the Lord, is God came back. And we couldn't be human, but the one who is God emptied himself and said, this is what it looks like to be human. And not only that, what I'm going to do for you is all of your idolatry in your heart that's leading you to destroy one another and my creation, I'm going to take all of that on myself. I, the living God, who don't deserve it, I'm going to take your idolatrous selves upon myself so that it might die and you can be raised up new. That's not religion, folks. That's life. What does Paul say again? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? He doesn't leave it there. He's not a nihilist. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In and of myself, there's nothing that can save myself, not even this beautiful law that Paul loved. But Jesus Christ did what I couldn't. He was true religion. He was true humanity. And he promised something so incredible to you and I. You know what that is? I'm not only going to come and save you. I'm going to take that part of you that's right here in your heart, that idolatrous part, and I'm going to begin to change it by my own very spirit. Folks, this is exactly why the Holy Spirit's essential. He's not the quiet member of the Trinity. He is the reason, if you believe in Jesus Christ and are starting to see change in your life, it's because of the Holy Spirit in your life. Every service we should say, come Holy Spirit. I know we're afraid because we think that people will start bringing flags out and stuff. And no, it doesn't just happen that way. The Holy Spirit is our lifeline that religion can't. And we don't come together so we can get a few ideas to get it right. We come together because we've been gotten right and we can't help but sing about it. Sorry, I sound passionate today. But I mean this. This is so important. It's so misunderstood. All the years I went to church and I shame myself. How often have I heard the warning about following religion? I can't think of it. Yet religion is the one thing that kills Jesus. You should be coming in here today, and I should be here today, blown away that we're welcome. That He has taken people like us, and by His grace taken it all in Himself. And not only that, that He's decided to re-breathe upon us so we can start looking different. So the question is, what does it mean to be human? Well, with this, I'll talk to N.T. Wright. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what it means to be human, look at Jesus. If you want to know what love is, look at Jesus. If you want to know what grief is, look at Jesus. And go on looking until you're not just a spectator, but you're actually part of the drama, which has Him as the central character. It's not about rules, folks. It's about a guy who changes lives. And I'm so thankful because I love bacon. I love bacon. I would have been a terrible Jew. You know, people have come up to me and said, Emery, why is it that I'm trying my hardest to be a Christian? Just at the Bible study, two people did. And I just feel like sometimes I'm farther away. I said, well, that's the journey. One day you won't, but you're going to. And the reason that you're worried about it is because God's working in you. But here's the truth. We aren't good in and of ourselves. We need Him. Do you remember C.S. Lewis's famous quip? No man knows how bad he is, really is, until he's tried really, really hard to be good. Ever heard that? Well, here's the good news, folks. You're not good. You still have stuff in you. You're being changed. But God has taken the idol off you and given you the true God to worship. And that God is the God of the cross. Karl Barth, in Jesus, God wills to be true God, not only in the height and also in the depth, but in the depth of humanity's creatureliness, sinfulness, and mortality. Here's the good news. The God that really lives, He's not standing up there looking down saying, did you do those seven things right? Did you wash your hand in your coat? Did you put pork in your mouth? You know what He's saying? I love you and I'm going to come all the way down to you. That's salvation. And when you start getting that, you're going to have such amazing amount of thankfulness. You'll want to do different when you truly get it. Luke Timothy Johnson, as a human being, the way Jesus responds to God in faithful obedience and gave His life in service to other humans is the pattern for all authentic human renewed by the Holy Spirit. He came and showed us what it is to be human, isn't it? He showed us what it means to kill idols. And you know what He did? He showed us that that way is to let go of the worship of self. That God's way, the only way to freedom, is giving up the things that you think are more worthy than God. He showed us that ultimate humanity is ultimate sacrifice. He showed us that it was the cross. That's what it means to be human. It's the only way to salvation. It's the only way that our idols can be destroyed. What's going to happen with the AI, guys? I have no idea. But AI will never be human. It can't be. Because it wasn't made to bear its image and it's not designed to sacrifice. I saw this picture. I thought it was really powerful. AI will never be able to comprehend the cross. AI may give you the most incredible religious sermon, the most incredible theologically attuned confession, but it can't give you the person that can change your heart. AI will never be able to die for you or to rise for you, and AI can't give eternal life. I'm sure it will change our lives, and I'm sure we're going to have to pray a lot. But I want to remind you guys, there's only one ascended Lord. There's only one King. And in the end, He wins. So my point to you, if you want to be truly human, go to Jesus, not to religion. And then let's get together and worship as a bunch of forgiven sinners, knowing we're going to be part of the resurrection. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so good. We struggle with what is truth and what's the way to go. We struggle with the desire, that continuous temptation of that wily serpent, that we can be gods, that what we value in this world should be more important than God. We ask You to forgive us. We thank You for our Lord and Savior. Strip us from religious pretension and give us genuine hearts by Your Holy Spirit. Draw us together to worship, not because we're doing this so God will like us, but because we can't help ourselves because He's forgiven us. Make us part of community, not because we think that somehow this makes us better, but make us part of community because that's what You've told us to do, love one another. And we pray for those people out in this world who've never heard the good news of Jesus Christ. We pray in Glenmore right now that You will create opportunities for them to come into this community or others that are preaching the same thing and come and meet You, the living God, the true human, Jesus Christ. Amen.